turn to God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, and taking as our text the portion of verse 26. Portion of verse 26 in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm sure that all Christians at some time or other in their lives feel a great need for a further blessing from God. As you become aware of the trials and troubles of life, and as you become conscious of your own failures and your own sinfulness, then this longing comes upon you, oh, for a further touch from God, oh, for a further blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the scriptures speak of such experiences. And we find that this is what happens here in the history of Jacob. That really, we find that the Christian's journey to all blessings and the final journey to the land of promise, even to heaven, is a journey that is fraught with trials and with problems. And this is the first thing that we notice here in the narrative of Jacob, to the point that we've arrived at now in our study of the book of Genesis. The first thing we find is that Jacob's path of obedience is fraught with problems. Notice, it is not the disobedient person whose path is fraught with problems. That may be the case, but the Christian, the believer's pathway is fraught with problems. Because you see, Jacob was now obeying the Lord God. If you care to look back at the previous chapter, chapter 31 and verse 13, you'll find that Jacob had gathered his wives, Rachel and Leah, together, and he told them what God had said. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once, and go back to your native land. So he is on the path of obedience. He is obeying God. And as soon as he enters this path of obedience, he is fraught with problems and trials straight away. Now the first problem that faced him, of course, was the problem of his uncle Laban. And we looked at that some weeks ago when we were considering the previous chapter. And we saw that Jacob did not deal with that problem perfectly by any means. It was, how could he be released from Laban? And yet we find that in spite of his cumbersome way of dealing with that situation, God graciously did intervene. And although Laban, you remember, was determined to do Jacob harm, we read also in that 31st chapter and verse 24, that God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you see, God's blessings are not directly related to our full and complete obedience, because we never will be fully and completely obedient. There will always be sin in our lives, and God is merciful and gracious and blesses us far beyond anything that we ever deserve. And this is what Jacob had experienced in relation to Laban. Well, now then, he has made his farewells with Laban, and they have parted amicably. But now he is faced with a second problem. And the second problem is the problem of his brother Esau. And this is the interesting thing, and indeed the frightening thing, that as he comes nearer the land of Canaan, and as he crosses into that land that had been promised to his grandfather Abram, and to his father Isaac, and to himself, he remembers the sin of 20 years before. And notice that. The sin of 20 years before loomed fresh and fearful in front of his eyes. 20 years before, you remember that he had been very, very deceitful with his brother and with his own father. And how is he now going to face his brother again? And so this is a great problem. While he was down in Laban's home, he could partially forget about his sin. He could partially forget about his brother's hatred. There were hundreds of miles between them. But now he's coming home, and he has to face his brother. And so he is faced again with this problem. And notice that God intervenes to encourage him in the opening words of this 32nd chapter. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, he'd had an experience of the angels of God when he left home. You remember when he came to Bethel that he had this vision of a ladder from heaven to earth, and the angels of God going down and coming up, and God giving him gracious promises that he obviously had not deserved. Now the angels of God meet him again, and this time we find that Jacob responds in wonder and says, "This is the camp of God. This is the host of God." So he named that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. My camp, God's camp. My supporters, my servants, my wives, my children, and God's powerful, strong angels. And so he is encouraged to continue in spite of this problem that looms in front of him. Yet he has to do something about it. He doesn't rest with his vision only. He doesn't say to himself, it'll turn out all right somehow. Jacob has to do something about it. Now that's the pathway of obedience. Now let us look at the pathway of victory, the second great division of this chapter. Jacob's pathway of victory. And there are four aspects to this pathway of victory. First of all, it is Jacob who makes the first move towards reconciliation. Now notice the significance of this. You'll find in verse 3 that Jacob sends his servants, sends messengers to his brother, to the land of Seir. Now when Jacob left the country, Esau was not in the land of Seir. The land of Seir was owned by the Horites, but Esau has obviously moved in there to occupy and conquer the land. And clearly Jacob has had information from somebody as to where his brother is. So he sends the messengers to the land of Seir, and he instructs the messengers to say what they should tell Esau. And what he says is, "I'm returning home. I have enough to sustain me. I'm not going to be a burden to you. I have my own cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants, maid servants, and I am sending this message to find favor in your eyes. I want your favor." It is the first move towards reconciliation. Now, he could have said, "It's not my fault. Esau was the one who despised his birthright. God said before our birth to our mother, the elder will serve the younger. Esau had no right to the birthright. I only asked for what God had said was mine." He could have said that. He could have said also, "My father had no business to pronounce a blessing upon Esau. The blessing of the eldest was to be given to the youngest. God had said that. It was my father's fault." He could have justified himself in certain ways. This would, of course, not be entirely correct, because Jacob had obviously played the part of God. He had tried to force the hand of God, and he had done something that was despicable to his brother. He had taken advantage of his brother's hunger to make him give him the birthright. It wasn't given willingly. It was forced out of him. He also, of course, was forcing his father's hand by dressing up in the clothes of Esau and pretending to be his elder brother. And what he had done, of course, was to earn the hatred of his brother. And his brother was full of bitterness towards him and full of murderous intentions. This is what happens when a man in the flesh tries to do God's work. Instead of trusting in God, instead of praying unto God, this is what Jacob had done. Now all this is in his mind. And so he does not try to justify himself. He simply says, your servant wants your favor. Now that's a move towards reconciliation. And he is the one who does that. Now you might say, Jacob could very well have reacted in this way. My fault is not as great as Esau's. Esau was speaking of murder. I never did that. Let him make the first move. Let him make the first apology. I've been 20 years away from my home because of his murderous designs. He doesn't do that. And you know, there are times when a Christian may think that the other person is more guilty than he. But it is the work of the Christian to make the first move. We are to be reconciled to our brethren. We are to be reconciled to one another. We are to be prepared to eat humble pie. We are to take the blame and to go and seek our brother out. And this is what Jacob is doing here. And this shows great grace. You see the sanctifying grace of God upon this man, Jacob, at this time. Well, that's the first thing that we see in his path of victory. So you see, when we say we need another touch from the Lord, it may not be the first thing that we ought to do is to call upon God to bless us and perhaps to stay down all night in prayer. Maybe there is a brother that we need to be reconciled to. Maybe we ought to make that first move, first of all. Maybe we should show God that we really are concerned about being his man, his woman. Now, the second thing that we find Jacob doing, he is obviously feeling threatened because the response to his first overtures to Esau are not very auspicious. We find that the servants of Jacob met Esau rather sooner than they anticipated. They didn't come as far as the land of Seir. It would seem that news traveled fast in those days as well, and that Esau had heard of Jacob's re-entry of the land. And Esau was coming towards him with 400 men. Now, what does a man want 400 men? Obviously, these must have been his soldiers with whom he had been conquering the land of Seir. And therefore the messengers returned and said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him in great fear and distress. Jacob now responded. The fear of attack, the fear that the anger of 20 years ago was still fresh in his brother's heart, the fear that the murderous intentions were going to be put into practice. Well, what does he do? Well, he does two things. Practically, he divides the people that are with him into two bands. Divides the flocks and the herds, the wives and the children. And he thought to himself in verse 8, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Practical. And secondly, prayerful. And the two things go together. The two things go together. You'll find in verse 9 that Jacob prayed. Now let's look at this prayer. Very significant prayer. First of all, we find that he reminds himself of God's revealed word. O God, the word Elohim, the creator God, the God of power. He reminds himself of what God has revealed about his own character. That God is a God of power. He is a God of might. He is sovereign. He is the Creator Lord. He is the God of history. O God, the God of my father Abraham, you chose my grandfather. You gave him certain promises. The God of my father Isaac, my God. And then he uses the word Jehovah, Oh Lord, notice in capital letters in the English version, Oh Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who said to me, go back to your country. Now you see what he does. He reminds himself in prayer of God's promise. He reminds himself of God's character, of God's person. He starts there with God. You said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and you made a promise. You said, I will make you prosper. So there is Esau coming towards him with 400 soldiers, and he is filled with fear and with trepidation, and he does the practical necessities of safeguarding part of his encampment, and then he prays, and he reminds himself of God's character and God's promise, and he pleads with God. He says in verse 10, I am unworthy. You see his humility. I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant. Do you see the worship there? He is in a sense of wonder at God's goodness to him. Your faithfulness to me. Your kindness to me. I had only this staff when I crossed this Jordan, but I am returning with two bands. Here am I returning under your great blessing. I am unworthy of this. So he humbles himself before God. There's nothing presumptuous about him. And then he makes his request known to God. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. He is open with God. He is honest with God. He doesn't pretend to be more spiritual than he is. He opens his heart to God. He cries unto God. He makes his soul bare before God. And then he closes the prayer once more with the revealed word of God in verse 12. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He began in verse 9 with God's word. He ends in verse 12 with God's word, God's revealed truth. Now then, you see, this covenant was important because involved with this covenant was God's honor and God's reputation. And the covenant looked forward to the coming of the seed of woman, the Messiah. And Jacob knew that. He had been well taught by his father and grandfather, and he knew that in their family and among his seed, there would come this Messiah one day. So he says, Lord, remember your covenant. Lord, remember your promises that are going to stretch out unto innumerable people after my days, the descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And those descendants are not confined physically to the number of Jews in the world today. The true descendants of God through his Messiah are his spiritual descendants, those that are the children of faith, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are genuinely Christian men and women. Well, there we see, therefore, that here Jacob proceeds in a practical and prayerful manner. And this is the path that leads to victory. But there is a third point in this path of victory. And we see this in the passage that follows from verse 13 onwards. He makes a second move of reconciliation towards his brother. He's heard that his brother is coming with these 400 soldiers. But then he does something else. First, he offers a substantial gift. And you see the description from verse 13 onwards that he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. It is over 500 head of cattle and camels and sheep, about 580 animals. It indicates to you the prosperity of Jacob, the way God had blessed him. And he sends these, and he divides them up into five droves and sends a servant with each one. And then the second thing that we notice in this move for reconciliation, the willingness on the part of Jacob to accept Esau's seniority. Now, this is a great advancement in Jacob's spiritual career. Look at the way in which he tells the servant how to address his brother. In verse 17, he instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord, Esau.'" You see, technically, this was the right thing to do. He is not bribing his brother. He wants to make reconciliation. He genuinely wants to give him a gift. He hopes that the gift under God's blessing will pacify him. But he is also telling his brother, "No longer, Esau, must you look upon me as a threat to you. You are my senior. You were born a few minutes before me. And you are, therefore, legally, according to the law of the land, my senior. You are my lord. I am your servant." What does this show about Jacob? Jacob now knew that the blessings of the covenant would come to him in God's good time, in God's good way, that no longer need he manipulate to get God's blessing. No longer must he look upon his brother as an obstacle to the blessing. No longer must he look upon his brother as a threat to the blessing. He can leave his brother in God's good hand. And so he can say, "My lord Esau." He's not being hypocritical. He genuinely says, "I will respect him as my elder brother. I will serve him as his younger brother. And I can leave the whole working out of God's providence to God." Now that's a great lesson that Jacob has learnt during his 20 years away from home. And you know, brethren, it takes some of us a long time to learn spiritual lessons. And God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. He'll wait 20 years. If it takes 20 years to bring you and me into that place where God wants us to be. And so it has been with Jacob. And we must not despise Jacob. We must regard him indeed as a godly man. A man who has taken a long time to learn, but a man who has learned, and a man who is learning, and who is putting that into practice. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he spent the night in the camp. Well, now then, we come to the fourth aspect of Jacob's pathway to victory. It is this. He is now determined to meet his brother. And so we see him preparing to meet his brother. We see him preparing to meet his brother. We've seen his first overtures of reconciliation. We've seen his fear and his practical and his prayerful response to the knowledge that the soldiers of Esau are coming towards him. We've seen his second overtures of reconciliation. And now we see him crossing the brook Jabbok in order to meet his brother. And again you see him, a very practical man. You see in verse 22, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford." Now, the Jabbok River is a deep gully in the plateau on the east of the River Jordan. And the River Jabbok runs into the River Jordan about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. It is about 30 feet across, and in crossing it, the water would come up to your hips under normal conditions. Now, it would have been a very distressing situation to find Esau arriving while Jacob is in the middle of the whole problem of getting the animals across the river and getting his family across the river. So he wants to get that seen to first of all. Now notice this. He is not putting the river between him and his brother. He is crossing the river in order to meet his brother. He is crossing the river in order to meet his brother. When he actually meets his brother, this river is behind him. So therefore, you see here Jacob's courage and confidence. He is crossing the river. He is going to meet his brother that he had harmed for 20 years before. Well, now then, having seen to the practical matters of crossing the river, he then see him in his final spiritual preparation from verse 24 onwards. Having got the wives and the children across, Jacob goes back across the river in order to be alone. He knows his brother won't arrive until the morning, and so it's perfectly safe for him to do this. He crosses back across the brook and spends time in prayer. Now then, there is a mystery about this. And you and I cannot fully explain every aspect of this passage. And do you expect to be able to explain every aspect of your spiritual experiences? Surely not. When you're dealing with God, there's bound to be something inexplicable about your spiritual experience. And here you see in the 24th verse that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And the first mystery is, who was this antagonist? Who was this person? Well, Jacob does get a partial explanation, and he seems to have known from the beginning that he was dealing with God. In verse 30, he says, I saw God face to face. Now it is dark. It is the darkness of night. And there in his prayer, he struggles with this person. And then you see a second aspect to this mystery. In the 25th verse, we find that the man could not overpower Jacob. What does that mean? If this person was the angel of the Lord, if this person was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, what does it mean when it says he could not overpower Jacob? Well, there's a further explanation to that, you see, in Hosea's book. And at this point, I would like you particularly to look at the book of the prophet Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, following after the book of Daniel, and the 12th chapter, because there the Holy Spirit has given us a further explanation of this very passage. Hosea chapter 12, and verses 3, 4, and 5. The end of verse 3 says, as a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. Now that shows us that the person he was struggling with was an angel of God, a messenger from God. It shows us that the struggle was not so much a physical wrestling, but that it was a struggle in prayer which involved much weeping and much pleading for God's favor, and no doubt much confession of sin and of disobedience. And there he had freedom to pray, and on and on and on it went. Now come back then to that statement that the angel could not overpower him. Have you ever thought of prayer as a struggle? After all, you don't deserve an answer to prayer. I don't deserve an answer to prayer. Is not the sinner an enemy of God? Is not our sin a rebellion against God? Why should God answer our prayer? But as you confess your sin, and as you plead the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, God cannot overpower you.
Don't you see the beauty of it? That God places prayer in your heart and places in your heart a confidence in his mercy. And therefore he does not overpower you as if you were his enemy anymore. And so the angel of the Lord here could not, did not wish to overpower Jacob. Jacob was spot on the pathway to blessing and to victory. He was doing the right thing. Oh, but it had taken many years to bring Jacob to this point. It had taken 20 years before this man and his rebellion was subdued. Oh, he'd experienced blessings. He'd experienced answers to prayer. Yes, he had been disobedient and he'd been forgiven, and he had been obedient and he'd been an excellent servant to Laban. But there's something more, you see. There's something more than that first prayer we saw in verse 9. The prayer in verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12 are the normal prayers that we offer from week to week and day to day. But what about this kind of praying? What about this kind of session in prayer, of prevailing prayer? You're in a crisis. You're facing a crisis. Your eyes have been opened to see that you're in a crisis. And you want God, and you want him in a new way, and you want him in a special way. And do you know anything at all about this wrestling with God? Because it is a given thing. And when it is given to you, God does not overpower you. Oh, he could have overpowered Jacob. Look again at what we read here in Hosea. In the womb he had grasped his brother's heel, in the flesh as it were, the blessing is mine. But as a man he struggled with God, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He had found him back at Bethel and he had talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. Yes, this is the way of victory. And we find that there is a third mystery, you see, because this person that was struggling with Jacob said to him, if you look back in Genesis chapter 32 and back at the passage we're considering now in verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And there's a mystery there. Why should he be saying that, let me go? It is a test of Jacob's perseverance. He is testing Jacob. How hungry are you for God? How hungry are you for God? Will you cling on in prayer? Will you persevere until you are blessed? It was not a question, actually, of the angel not being able to overpower Jacob. He only simply touched Jacob's thigh, and he was crippled. He was crippled. He was in agony. The Authorized Version says that they suggest that the hip was put out of joint. The NIV simply suggests that it was wrenched, which is more likely. He would hardly be walking with his hip out of joint and dislocated. But he has this wrenching pain in his hip. He's in great agony. But he will not let go. He clings on. He is not really powerful, is he? Jacob, the man with the wrenched hip, but he wants God. And the test is there. Let me go. No, I will not let you go until you bless me, he says. Brethren, have you come to that point? Have you come to that point of wrestling with God and seeking his blessing and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me? God is very humble, very humble, that he should allow a man, a sinner, to do this. Oh, the graciousness of God. He wants you and me to come into a deeper and further blessing with him. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. We read that Jacob that morning rose and he limped across the river Jabbok. But the sun rose. Notice the symbol there. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? He went out into the night. But the sun rose on Jacob. Listen. The sun rises. The sun of God's heat and warmth and blessing rises on the man who wrestles with God and seeks God for God's sake and for God's honor's sake. There's more involved than safety from Esau. There is the covenant. There is the promise of blessing. The promise that stretches down the centuries until the days when Christ will return again. All that was involved in Jacob seeking God. Jacob knows that something remarkable has happened to him. He knows that God has been present. But God in human form? He has felt the body. He has laid hold of the arms. He has struggled with someone in a human body. This is a mystery. What is your name? He says. I want to understand this. He's told that's not a question for you to ask. Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there, and he knows in his heart that he's been blessed. And then you get the angel saying in verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, the deceiver, the remover of the heel, but your name will be Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. The Authorized Version says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. What is this princely power? It is the power of seeking God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And it is that blessing that God condescends to give. You have struggled with God and with men. How do you struggle with Esau? Ah, you struggle with God. And the Esau problem will be resolved. You may have an antagonist. You may have a neighbor. You may have a relative. You may have somebody who is at loggerheads with you, who misunderstands you. How do you struggle with that person? Do you go and argue with him or her and hold a conversation and reason? No, no, no. You have power with God. Then you'll have power with men. You struggle with God, and then you'll have victory with men. And this is what Jacob had learned. Again, it was a lesson he had taken a long time to learn. And so we find that following morning, Jacob called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, the face of God. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Oh, it had not been revealed to him fully the mystery of the person with whom he'd been struggling. In the Bible, you have an increasing revelation. And the further revelation about the coming of Jesus Christ was not yet to be given. But at least Jacob had realized that there was a mysterious person who could take upon himself a human form. And later, as the days of the approach of the Messiah drew nearer, the vision was given clearer and clearer to the various prophets. And we living in post-New Testament days have the privilege of being able to look at the whole revelation of God in the scriptures And see, there came a day when the second person of the Trinity did not simply manifest himself for one night in a human body, but was incarnated, mysteriously, miraculously born of a virgin, lived on our earth, walked on our earth, and yet living as a man was sinless and pure, and on the cross laid down his life for you and for me, and rose again, triumphant from the grave. Jacob learnt a little about that and struggled here with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and was blessed. What is the challenge here? What is the challenge? Certainly not what the Jew has taken out of it in verse 32. Therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of a hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Nowhere in the Levitical laws does it say that this portion should not be eaten. This was what the Jew has made of it. But surely that is not the point. The challenge for us is that we too should wrestle with God in prayer for his blessing. Surely, if you simply say, well, he had an all-night prayer meeting, I'll have an all-night prayer meeting, I'll do it next Friday night, or I'll do it next Wednesday night. Now listen, are you not falling into the trap of simply honoring the tendon that shrunk? Seek God. It could be all night, it could not be all night. It could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years, it could be 7 minutes, it could be 1 minute. But seek the Lord. Seek him for a further touch upon your life. Let us truly learn this lesson that God is willing and anxious and desirous that we should know him in a deeper and mightier way than anything we have known so far. Now, of course, you cannot come to this blessing without having first repented and embraced God. Jacob had come to trust in the Lord 20 years before, and he'd had an up and down believer's life from that time onwards. But on this night, he entered into a deeper experience of God and then went forward to meet his brother. May God grant unto us that we too may meet with God again in a special way for his honor and glory. Amen.